Morning, everyone. It's always such a great heartwarming experience to look over a congregation like this and just to look at all the people that we know and whom we love, and just to know that we are brothers in the Lord. And isn't it such a wonderful privilege to be together on a Sunday like this? Today we're looking at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 down to verse 27. I'm going to read it to you from the NIV, and then we'll have a look at this text this morning. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 27. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at this present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Trust that the Lord will bless that word to us as we look at it this morning. Shall we just come and pray to him and ask him for his help, as is our custom? Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, who set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem with one purpose in mind. And that was, Lord, to lay down his life, to die on a cross as an atonement for our sins. And so we come to you with hearts that are full with thanksgiving for your grace and for your mercy that is shown towards us, who are such undeserving sinners. And so we come now to your word. And as we do so, may you grant us through your Holy Spirit that our hearts would be opened and perceptive, and that the meditation that we bring will bring glory and honor to your name. And so, Lord, may we see your justice and your love displayed for us at Calvary today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I gave the title of my message this morning, Justified Freely by Grace. When I think of being justified or justice, I couldn't help but think of a student, perhaps who was unhappy with his exam marks and felt that it should be remarked because it had not been marked correctly. And so he was looking for justice. Or a worker who feels that he should be getting better, getting more than he's currently being paid. And again, for him, it's a question of justice. And so for us, justice is very important. It protects us from one another. And we are happy when injustice is exposed and the culprit has been found out and wrongdoing is punished. And so as important as justice is to each and every one of us, it is far more important to God. We cannot believe in a God who himself is ultimately not righteous and not just. About four times in this passage, in chapter 3, we find the phrase righteousness from God is used. Before it's about us, it's about God. It's about God's own character, his own integrity. He is a God who will always do what is right. And so we read in verse 4, let God be true and everyone a liar. It is written so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So we're looking at God's character this morning. God's character and his personal integrity flow from his purpose to save lost mankind. This resulted in God giving his one and only Son, our Lord Jesus, so that we can be declared righteous. God plays by the rules that he set up right in the beginning, when he first established a covenant with Abram and with Israel to bless the whole world. That was his purpose behind calling Abram of the Chaldees. God cannot deny himself, and he will always keep his promises. This is absolutely fundamental to God being a righteous God. Unfortunately, his righteousness becomes a problem for us, because the verdict that we read in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 is that no one will be declared righteous in his sight. So righteousness is a problem for us. In verse 23, it says that all have fallen short of the glory of God, each and every one of us. And so this is our problem. We all have fallen short of God's standard. We have broken God's laws. Jews and Gentiles alike are certified as guilty before God and are accountable to him, all charged with being under the power of sin and therefore under the wrath of God, which we looked at in chapter 1. And we are told that we have no excuse. We have no right of appeal on this verdict given by God. He is the ultimate judge. We have all rebelled. No one is understanding, not even one, says the scripture in Romans 3 verse 11. There is not one who understands, no one who seeks God. We don't go looking for God. The wonderful thing is that God sometimes comes looking for us. And because of God's righteousness, it means that he cannot overlook our sins. But God's righteousness is not only a problem for us, but it is a problem for God. Not that anything is too hard for God, but because he is righteous and not only demands that guilty sinners are punished, but on the other side of God is the love of God. And so he wants men to be saved. That's the heart's desire of God. And so we have this problem that comes down to this. How can a God be right and make us right when we are so wrong? Say that again. How can God be right and make us right when we are so wrong? That's the question that this passage is actually dealing with. How can God be a just and good and righteous and at the same time look at you and me and say that you are not guilty when in fact we are guilty? How can he do that and still claim to be just and to be righteous? How can God be true to himself and true to his word, which says that the soul that sins, it must die? How can he pass over your and my sins? How can God, in the words of Romans chapter 4, justify the wicked? I know we can be selective when it comes to justice, we as human beings. We love to get a warning from a traffic cop instead of a fine. But we get very angry when someone, other person, gets let off the hook when they are found to have committed some crime. And so why is this? We want mercy, but we want other people to experience justice. Justice for them, but mercy for us. And we find that in the scriptures, God is not like that. God is not selective. He has vowed to bring about his gracious promises of blessing and salvation to the world. That is his ultimate goal and purpose. And yet he has declared that he will not let the guilty go unpunished. He says that again and again. So how can we bring these two opposites together? So what is the answer to this apparent contradiction? It is found at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing that we want to look at this morning is at the cross from our point of view. How the cross solves our problem. How did it solve our problem in being made acceptable to God? The more and more importantly, we see how it solves the problem with respect to God and his righteousness and his integrity. The solution to our guilty verdict is found in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was willing to die on a cross in our place. He, being the creator of all things, can pay the redemption price for his creation. One man can pay for one man, but who can pay for the entire creation? Only God can do that. So the first word is justification in verses 23 and 24. It says, therefore, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely. By what? By his grace, through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. Notice the ones who are justified are the very ones who have sinned. The ones who can be acquitted are the very ones who have fallen short of God's glory. And so this word justified is taken from the law courts. It's a legal term that is used. When the judge drops the charges and acquits the guilty person before him, he justifies him. But he must have a very good reason for doing so. What it means is that the guilty is treated as if he had never sinned. It's a declaration, it's a declared verdict by the judge. It's the dropping of the charges against us. In our case, someone had to pay for our sins, and we have to accept that gift of mercy. I heard of a young man in Australia. He, at the age of 13, had become involved in all sorts of different crimes and criminal activity. And by the time he reached the age of 15, he had a criminal record against his name. And then one day, this young man happened to go to church, and he heard, as he was a little bit older by this time, and he heard a preacher preaching the gospel about Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ singled him out, found him, and he became a new man. He gave his life to the Lord Jesus. But he was the kind of chap, when you looked into his face, it seemed as if he was just guilty. He had that kind of face. And one day he went to pick up his friend and to take him to church. And it was a sunny day, so he put on his sunglasses, which made him look a little bit more sinister. He parked his car outside of a block of flats, waiting for his friend to come and to give him a lift to church. And just then a police van drove past, saw him sitting there, waiting for his friend, and thought to themselves, well, he looked very suspicious. So they reversed and they parked next to him, and they asked him what his name was. He answered them, and he said, George Kashiba, he said. Where do you live? And after a series of questions that they bombarded him with, he asked him again. He said, George Kashiba, do you have a criminal record? Now, I'm given to understand that in Australia, when you become 18 years of age, your criminal record is wiped clean. And so that is the law in Australia. He had reached the age of 18, and so his criminal record had been wiped clean. It's all gone. Your slate is wiped clean. They give you a fresh start. It's a gift from the government at the age of 18. So here is this policeman asking a very clear question. Have you got a criminal record? And George Kashiba is able to look the policeman in the eye and say to him absolutely honestly, no, sir, I don't have a criminal record. You see, guilty as he was in his young days, he had been justified by the law in Australia and declared not guilty. That's a picture of what God has done for us. Guilty as we are, certified by God as his enemies, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, we are declared to be not guilty. Why is that? Because our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, died on a cross to pay for our sins. And you have to come to that place where he offers you forgiveness, and you have to accept that forgiveness, his death in place of yours. That is what makes you justified in God's sight. Notice how it comes to us in verse 24. We are justified freely. It's a gift of grace from God. It was God's decision, not ours, to provide salvation to all who would put their faith and their trust in him. So we move from being guilty to not being guilty, and it's free. It's absolutely free. There was a priest who joined a monastic order in the United States that was based in Mexico. And the monks were renowned for depriving themselves of sleep and food as a means of trying to make themselves acceptable to God, hoping that somehow this would make them justified in his sight. And for 15 years, this priest had been doing this until he had had enough of this and the monastery. And he left and he went to an Anglican church, but he still did not grasp the gospel, the message of salvation. And then one day he was lecturing, and his class, sitting in the back row, was a very tall guy. And then this fellow went up to him and he asked him, he said, sir, are you born again? And when it came clear to this man that the priest didn't understand the nature of salvation or sin or what it was all about, He said to the priest, you had better go home and read Romans chapter 3 for yourself. And just to get this fellow off his back, he said to him he would do that. That night he went home and he read the passage, and of course it was familiar to him. He had read it many times. That no one is righteous, not even one. He understood that. But then he got to verse 23 and 24. All have fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace. And for the first time in his life, he said that he had never seen that word freely before. All of the time he had been trying to work for God's approval by trying to do things, trying to be right, trying to be perfect in everything, and knowing that he had dismally failed God's standards all the time. He could never reach them. He had suddenly found that salvation and justification came as a free gift offered to him, paid at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all he had to do was to repent of his sins, acknowledge his sinfulness, accept God's offer of forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the point that Paul is making in this passage. Salvation is absolutely free. It's a gift from God, but it's come to us at a terrible cost of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 24, we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. And so this brings us to the second word that we want to look at this morning. And that is the word redemption. It's a word that was used in the slave trade days. It was what every slave longed for, to be set free, to be redeemed, to be set free at a price. You see, you can only redeem something that has been actually enslaved. And when we look at Romans chapter 1, we saw that we had been enslaved to sin, all of us. And sin ends in judgment and the wrath of God. And therefore, each and every one of us needs to be set free. We are slaves to sin. And to set us free, a price had to be paid. I've used this story before, but I think it's worth repeating again. Perhaps there's some who haven't heard it. Let me just share it with you again. During the American slave trade days, there was a young girl who was being sold on the slave markets in America. And the president at that time went along to the market and he saw this girl there and he bought her and he took her home. And then he said to her, young lady, I've paid for you. I've paid the price that was required and now I'm going to set you free. You can go and do whatever you like. What was her response to that president? She fell at his feet and she said, sir, I will serve you for the rest of my life. Why was that? She recognized that in this man there was absolute compassion, there was love, and he had gone to the trouble of paying for her, and then he set her free. And so her response was, look, sir, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Now, in a sense, that is what God has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has gone to the slave markets of sin, and he has redeemed us, he has paid for us, and he sets us free. And what do we do in response? We come to him and we say to him, Lord Jesus, I will serve you for the rest of my life, when we understand what he has done for us. So, in our case, the ransom is paid by the Lord Jesus Christ, who describes himself in ransom language in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. It says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for who? For many. Why not everyone? Because not everyone is going to accept the gift that he is offering them, the gift of salvation. It's offered to you freely by God, but you've got to receive it. You've got to accept it. So all who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith are justified at God's expense. But we also need to understand the payment does not ignore the wrath of God. And for that, we move to the next word in verse 25. And that is the word atonement. God presented him, that is our Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. So the word that is used there for atonement could also be translated propitiation. And so what does that actually mean? It's God is angry over our sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, has turned away God's anger by taking our place. Someone had to pay for the sins that we had committed. And only the Creator of all things could pay for our sins. Our core problem is God has been provoked to anger over our sins. A righteous and a holy God cannot dwell with unholy and unrighteous people. We have broken God's laws. We have broken his heart. And so all of our good deeds could never satisfy God's law, which says that the soul that sins, it must die. It must be separated from God. That's God's justice. But here we see the other side of God and his nature. When we were totally helpless, says the scripture, what did God do? He did it at the cross, what nobody else could do. Christ made an atonement for what we have done to God. What can set us free from the wrath of God? Nothing less than when the Lord Jesus Christ, what did he do when he was at Gethsemane and when he went to the cross? He drank the cup of God's wrath. He drank it until there was nothing left. And when we partake of communion this morning, a little bit later on, we're going to be reminding ourselves that Jesus Christ drank the last drop of God's wrath for us. That is what paid for our salvation. You see, it took nothing less than God's sweat, Jesus' sweat, his blood at Gethsemane. When he cried out to the Father, he said, "Father, can't you let this cup pass from me?" It was an awful and a terribly anguished cry that he let go. He said, not my will, but yours be done. You see, what can set us free from judgment and agony? It's the words of Jesus on the cross when he cried out and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, the Lord, the God of Jesus' Father, God himself, withdrew from Christ because he took upon himself our sins. All the sacrifices of bulls that had taken place in the Old Testament, none of these things could satisfy God's justice. But it says in the scriptures that Jesus made one sacrifice when he offered himself. And at this point, something happens. Where we cannot contribute anything but our sin, the solution to our problem is found in God himself. As he presents his own son to deal with our problem, Jesus, God's one and only son, comes himself in the flesh to do what nobody else could do. We can only stand this morning and stand in absolute awe and amazement as we look at the Lord Jesus on the cross. We come there and we put our trust in him. We fall at his feet and we say, "Lord, we will serve you for the rest of our lives." God did not love us because Christ died for us, but Christ died for us because God loved us from before the foundation of the world, and he set his affection on us. And it's when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and draws us to himself, draws us to Christ, so that we have our eyes open to see what he has done for us on the cross. Before Jesus had to die for our sins, he had to die for God. That's not the way we normally think about this, but that is what this passage is saying. In verses 25 it says, "God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this, what for? To demonstrate his justice." To demonstrate God's justice. Verse 26, "He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so that to be just and the one who justifies that men who have faith in Jesus." You see, before the cross, it is about preserving us from eternal punishment. It's about preserving God and his reputation. There is no place for a God who says that he hates sin and says that he will not let the guilty go unpunished and then just to pass over our sins and to turn a blind eye to it. I think it's time that our world could come to understand that sin never is just passed over. Either you accept Jesus' offer of mercy by repenting of your sins and knowing that Jesus is the one who has taken your place, taken your punishment for you, or on the day of judgment, you are going to have to stand before that same God and you have to give account of your own sins. God is only able to acquit you and your sins because of the sins being paid by the Lord Jesus. And so you have to make that decision to come to him. You have to accept what he's offering you. It's at the cross where God's anger has been absorbed by Jesus. At the cross, it cries out to us that God is just and holy, and he will not let any sin go unpunished. Either Jesus, the creator of everything, is the one who took your punishment, or indeed, the scripture says, you will have to face it yourself. God's mercy is never at the expense of his justice. What is the implication of all this for us? In verse 27, it says that there is to be no boasting. There's nothing that we can actually boast about and say it's our doing or it's by my effort or anything like that. It's purely a gift from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is why it's such an offense to think that we can actually buy our way into heaven by our good deeds or our good works. Number two, God has displayed his righteousness. It has been revealed by God for all to see. We live in a unique time in history. Whatever way maybe we are tempted to blame God for things that appear to be unfair in this world, it's time that we go back to the cross. Take another look at the cross and discover the absolute righteousness of God, that all mankind are considered guilty in his presence, but he in his love and grace and mercy has made a way of escape for us through the sacrifice of his one and only Son. We think of the cross as a demonstration of his love for us, of course, which it is. But before it was a demonstration of his great love for us, it's also a demonstration of his justice. Sin was punished. Sin was dealt with. So whatever comes our way in this life, we need to go to the cross. I often think of Job in Job chapter 40 in verse 7 and 8. And I see how Job came to the very edge, to the very brink of maybe thinking that what God had done in his life was unfair. But then when God speaks to him and confronts him with who God really is, and he says to Job, he says, brace yourself like a man and I will question you and you will answer me. Would you discredit my justice? Would you condemn me to justify yourself? And Job answered after God had questioned him, and he says, surely I spoke of things that I didn't understand, things that are too wonderful for me to know. But unlike Job, we live in a time when the righteousness of God has been revealed. God has displayed his own commitment to his own integrity at the cross so that he can offer mercy without compromising his justice and without compromising his holiness and without losing his mercy on sinners. So then, who can level any charge against God that he is unfair or unjust? None of us. Nobody can. Everyone must know that forgiveness is not without cost. The scars in the Lord Jesus Christ's hands and his feet are a reminder to us that the mercy that we enjoy came at a terrible price. And therefore we are not our own, says the scriptures, but we have been bought with a price, just like the slave girl in America. And Jesus Christ has then set us free by his blood that was shed. And so before this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, let's just close with our final hymn, and then we'll look at a few passages, a few scriptures to remind us again of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross.